So, but you think about it. A couple thousand years ago in the Gospels, when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," it was at a time when salt was extremely valuable. Now, you think about that, and our Lord Jesus Christ compares believers to salt. Valuable, make a difference in this world. We could talk about the properties of salt. We're not going to do that tonight. But in ancient times, that's what Jesus compared us to, is salt, and a valuable commodity that our world needs to make a difference. Now, here's the question. How do we make a difference? If you look at the book of Acts, how do we be salt? How are we supposed to be salt? Well, it's by spreading the gospel. It's by living the gospel, by spreading it, by preaching the gospel, by building the church, and so we can make disciples. If you are a growing disciple of Jesus Christ, you are right on track. And then you need to share the gospel, right? And so we're being salt in the world by spreading the gospel. So we look at the book of Acts, and we realize that in 30 short years, the gospel started in Jerusalem with just a handful of Christians, made it all the way to Rome, and there were thousands of Christians. Historians have been asking, literally scratching their heads, going, how did this little group of people, without cell phones and emails and airplanes and social media and all of that, how did that small group of people spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome? But you know, you do realize that the gospel wasn't just going from Jerusalem to Rome. The book of Acts just records the Apostle Paul and Peter and the Jerusalem church's work, but you had Thomas going over to India. You had Andrew. We think Andrew might have gone up into Russia. Somebody went down into Egypt. We don't know exactly those things because they're not recorded in Scripture. But here's the thing. The early church took that command to be salt very seriously. And our predecessors in the church 2,000 years ago took that aggressive stance, and they spread the gospel. Now think about how the world was changed, and we're going to get to prayer in just a second, but think about how the world has changed as a result of the gospel hitting it. And I'm just talking about how just some things that you would notice in the world when the gospel goes to a new place. First of all, women began to be treated much better. Human life began to take on much more value. Sexual morality became a much more well-known and accepted practice. Eventually, hospitals sprung up. Various areas of life like education, personal freedom, music, literature, family, even science was affected by genuine Christianity. But now those are just side things. Greatest news is that the gospel went forward and that people got saved and that people's lives were changed. And so let that sink in. The early church was serious about the gospel, and there were no Christians, well, I won't say there were no, but most Christians in those days, they weren't sitting on the sidelines. They understood that in order for the gospel to get to the world, in order for them to be salt and light, they had to get off the sidelines and they had to spread the gospel. So, the gospel overcomes all these barriers in Acts, cultural barriers, language barriers, worldview barriers. As we've been going through Acts, we've seen that Pharisees were getting saved, polytheists were getting saved, pagans were getting saved, Jews, Samaritans, Romans, Greeks, Lycaonians, as we saw them a few weeks ago, mystics, cultists, ancient cultics or cultists that were around, political barriers, racial barriers, generations, gender barriers. The gospel reaches and is for the entire world. So, the church is salt and light, but here's the question. How do we get the power to do this kind of work? Where do we get the power? Do you have it? Do I have it? We don't. Maybe ABWE has it. Maybe BMW, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, or maybe Ethnos 360, or some of our other missionaries, maybe they have the power. We really don't. Do you know how we get the power to spread the gospel? It's prayer. The Holy Spirit working and responding to our prayers. And so we've been looking on Sunday nights at this subject of prayer, and I just encourage you to pray, to be a person of prayer. And I don't mean, there have been times where I've gone through in various portions of my ministry and time where I spent long, long amounts of time in prayer. I don't always have that kind of time. And sometimes prayer looks like a regular, continuous, Lord, I need you. Please give wisdom to this person. Please work in this situation. And sometimes we ebb and flow in this area of prayer. So I'm not going to prescribe a certain way that you have to do it all the time. I'm just going to say this, just pray. Just pray. You know how you learn to pray? You pray. You know how you pray? You just pray. And Scripture provides a strong encouragement. So far in this, as we've been going through Acts and prayer and giving encouragement to prayer, we've seen five different times of prayer in the book of Acts. Number one, we saw in Acts chapter 1, the church needs to pray when decisions need to be made. Okay? Then secondly, we saw in Acts chapter 2 that the church needs to pray as a regular habit together. Do you find it hard to pray with people? You know, I think that that's a discipline we need to develop. I think that one of the things that we can do, you need to feel comfortable, especially at home. Dads would encourage you to sit down and pray. And I don't just mean pray for the food and thank the Lord for the food. I mean pray afterwards, after you eat. Pray with your children. Foster a language of just knowing that, hey, we're going to pray here. Hey, can we pray? Hey, let me pray about that. Just pray with your wife. Pray with your children. Just get so used to it. And then you know what? Just stretch yourself. Come here to church. Somebody's talking to you on Sunday and they say, I'm really struggling with this health problem or I'm struggling with this or that. And just say, hey, can we pray about that right now? You're not coming across holier than thou. You're just saying, if we as a body of believers can't pray together, where can we pray, right? And so just say, can I really pray for you on that? And on Wednesday nights we get together, but there are many other times as well. So we saw that the church needs to pray together as a regular habit. Then thirdly, we saw that the church needs to pray for boldness. We need boldness to witness, Acts chapter 4. Number four, we saw that the church needs to pray, or the church needs to enable its leaders to pray. That's in Acts chapter 6. The apostles said, we really need to pray, and so there are other people that need to do various works of ministry. Then we saw, fifthly, and this catches us up to where we are tonight, the church needs to pray in times of danger and death. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is getting stoned, what does he do? He prays. What I find in Acts is it's more than just what occasion do you pray? The question is, are there any occasions where you don't pray? Just pray. It doesn't have to be long. Just pray. It doesn't have to be the right words. There are times where we pray long. There are also times where we just pray short prayers. So let's take a look as we go through this. Turn to Acts chapter 9, and we need to pray in a very special way. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And some of this we've worked our way through in the book of Acts, but we haven't hit the area of prayer. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Now look back at verse 40. But Peter put them all out and knelt down, and what? He prayed. Now think about this. So here's what you've got here. You've got, as we commit ourselves to share the gospel the way Peter had done, the gospel is getting out of Jerusalem, it's up into Judea, it's up into Samaria, and this lady named Tabitha or Dorcas, she gets sick, and there's a body of believers that has developed up in this, and they're just young baby Christians. The gospel needs to get out, the church needs to be bold. How are they going to share the gospel in this area? Well, they hear that Peter's nearby, about 10 miles away, and he comes up. And what do you think they're asking him to do? Now, think about this. The climate there, you know that in ancient times, in the ancient Near East, what would they do? As soon as someone died, they'd put the body on the ground like that. I mean, very quickly, within 24 hours. Why? Because the body just starts to decay. But look at these disciples. They don't do that. They wash the body and leave the body in an upper room. People just did not do that in those days. You know what? They've got other ideas than burial. What do they have? They've got ideas of what? Resurrection. They're like, maybe, well, you know, Peter's down there, and we've been hearing Peter does all these miracles. Maybe he can just, you think he could raise her from the dead? So they send somebody down to get Peter. So think about this. She dies. They wash the body. They send somebody 10 miles away, and then another 10 miles coming back. They're walking. They're not driving. This has taken a while. This has taken some hours. And Peter gets up there. How do you think that went? They're sitting there talking to Peter, and they're crying, these widows, and they're saying, look at all that Dorcas did for us. She made these garments for us. She just served us. If anybody deserves to live, it's Dorcas. Now, if you're Peter, what are you thinking? I know what I'm thinking. Why are you looking at me? What, right? Oh, come on, are you with me? Would you be thinking that? Would you be going, I'm not your guy. I don't do resurrections. So what does he do? Now, if he were a faith healer, what would he have done? He would have not gotten the widows out of the room. What would he have done? Our faith healers today would have said what? They'd have said, this will cost you. I never thought of that. You are a devious person, Pastor Dennis. He said they would have asked for money, okay? You want this resurrection? Give me some money. Well, I guess I was thinking that. I wasn't thinking that, but anyway. What I was thinking is that they would say, instead of sending the widows away, let's gather everybody around and watch this, because I want everybody to know what's going to happen so that they can tell everybody about Peter. Instead, he sends everybody out, and I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know how the Holy Spirit worked in those days with the apostles and the communication between Peter and the Holy Spirit. How did Peter know that the Holy Spirit was going to do this work? I don't know, but all I know is, what does he do? He kneels down. What does that mean? Dependence. And he prays. And he asks God. He doesn't do this big laying on of hands and this is, you know, for sure going to happen. He just kneels down, and I think he probably just said a very simple prayer. Lord God, if you would want to heal this lady, if you would want to show your power to this group of believers, and think about how these people who are unbelievers here would glorify your name, not my name, your name. And somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit confirmed with Peter's heart that this lady was going to be raised, and he looks over and he says, get up. Now, here's the thing. You stop and you think about that, and I really don't believe in faith healers today. Okay? I just don't. I do think that we need to pray, though. I do think that we need to pray, asking God to heal people. Lord, this person is sick. Please help them to get better. I can't tell you that I've ever prayed for anybody to be raised from the dead. And I'm not sure that's a prayer I would ever pray. But I do know this, there was something in the book of Acts where they were in a transitional time, and the gospel was spreading, and the Holy Spirit was doing things in that day, a resurrection right here. And you think about Peter, he's not demanding anything from God, and he's not being showy, he's just praying. Do you know why, in part, I think the Lord granted this resurrection? I don't know the mind of God, but I do think there's a hint. As we look at verse 42, chapter 9, verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. I think the Holy Spirit was authenticating the message of the gospel, and that's what miracles in Acts are all about. So that when God uses an apostle to do a miracle, he's authenticating the message so that people say, yes, that is the truth of God, and they respond to the gospel. And so, here's our sixth point in prayer. The church needs to pray for God to authenticate our witness. I don't think we need to pray that God will give us signs and wonders. But I do think that when we commit ourselves to spread the gospel, we can commit ourselves to get out to the mission field, what we do need to do is we need to pray and we need to ask God to help others see that this message of the gospel we're bringing truly is from God. We need God to work on people's hearts to authenticate the gospel. If he doesn't, if the Holy Spirit does not bring that conviction on people's hearts, we're just talking. That's all we're doing, right? So when you share the gospel, one of the things you do is beforehand pray, Lord, would you please help them to see that this truly is your word, that this truly is more than just my word. So pray about that. And the result is that many people believed. And so when we pray about things, we need to stop and we really need to think. We need to stop and say, Lord, would you please help them to understand that the gospel is from you? And so I think about next Sunday, and I asked you to please take this and give this to somebody. I just would like us right now to pray. And we need to, would we just pray that, and I'd like you to just pray in your own hearts, and I'm going to give you some time here. Pray, number one, you know, if you were here yesterday at our Easter outreach, you know that we had probably a couple hundred kids. I think Rich, that's what Rich was saying. And then if you think that if we had one or two parents for each of those kids, we had a gymnasium that was full of people. And the interesting thing is we probably had not seen just a huge portion of those. And it was quite a diverse bunch. And I know for sure that there were some, at least one or two very, very different religions being represented there, because we know some of the families. Would you pray right now? Would you just bow your heads? And let's just do as God would have us to do and pray that he would help our witness to reach these people. So would you bow your heads? And would you just take some moments and first of all, just pray that God would bring these people out next Sunday. Then pray that they would hear a clear gospel message. And then pray that people would get saved. Would you do that? Father, as our people pray tonight, we just want to be faithful. You tell us in Scripture to devote ourselves to prayer. You tell us, Father, that we need to get involved in spreading the gospel. Please help us to do that. Lord, we ask and we pray that you would bring unbelievers out next week to our Resurrection Sunday service, and that they would hear the gospel through the songs and the message, Scripture reading. Father, that they would receive Christ, that you'd bring people from other religious backgrounds, Lord, who need to hear about Jesus Christ, and that they would respond. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we have a strong encouragement to pray. Let's go down to Acts chapter 10. Item number 7. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now jump down to verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, so Cornelius has sent some men to get Peter, Peter went up on the housetop to what? To what? To pray. About the sixth hour. So here he is, he's praying. And I'm not going to go into the rest of the story because we've already covered that on a Sunday morning, but all of this is happening in the context of prayer. And so God is about to save Cornelius. Cornelius is about to get saved. And so from this, I get the point that number seven, the church needs to pray for God's conversion work on the souls of people. We need to pray for people to get saved. Are you praying for people to come to know Christ? Are you praying that people would truly trust Jesus Christ? I hope you just did that. So it's in the climate of prayer that people get saved. So Cornelius is praying. He's not a genuine believer up to this point. He's what we would call a God-fearer, a Jewish man who was, or a Roman man who was interested, he was a Gentile, interested in Jewish things, the Jewish God of the Bible. So God was preparing this unlikely person, a Roman centurion, to get saved. Do you pray ahead of time for people? Are you praying for unbelievers that God would draw their hearts? God was drawing Cornelius. And we talked about Cornelius, how he was from a pagan background. God was irresistibly drawing him to be saved. And one day he got saved, and it was in the climate of prayer. So that's number seven. Now the last one tonight is this. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. The early church in Acts is in a state of emergency in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people at Passover. So this is an emergency. James, one of the apostles, has been killed. I mean, he is one of the main guys in the church, and the church has just lost him. Now they've arrested Peter. He's being held by four squads of soldiers. King Herod is really, he really has all the power, it seems. So Peter, there in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now the rest of the story is that as the church was praying, God was answering. God was answering in their desperate need, and he sends an angel and sets Peter free, and Peter shows up at the prayer meeting. Wouldn't that be great? To show up right, the answer to your prayer, knock on the door literally while you're praying. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 12. And I think what we've got here is strong encouragement to pray. Look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, this is after Peter is set free and he's considering what's going on, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. These people are praying into the night. They're taking prayer so seriously. They have no other weapon. You know, one of our greatest weapons as a church is prayer. So I just want to encourage us to be people of prayer. Not people who professionally pray, who sound really good, just people who pray. When you go to work, pray on the way. When you get up in the morning, pray. When you go to bed at night, pray. When you face physical problems, pray. When you face financial need, pray. When you're happy and joyful, pray. Just pray. You're not looking for some special experience. And sometimes when I pray, I sense God in a way that I don't at other times. But then there are some times when I pray and I don't sense that in a special way. Just keep praying. Just pray. That's what God wants us to do. It honors him when we get on our knees or when we're driving along, when we just call out, Father, we need you. We need you desperately. So think about your needs for a second. The last item, item eight, the church has to pray or needs to pray for each other as we carry the gospel to those around us. That's what I see in Acts chapter 12. We need to pray for each other. Are you praying for other believers as we share the gospel? Be prayerful. Be hopeful. Someone once said, when life knocks you to your knees, that's the best position in which to pray. You ever been knocked to your knees? That's the best position to be in prayer. Pray continually. God has all kinds of ways to deliver his people. I believe that Luke, when he writes Acts 12, I think there's a little bit of a smile on his face, and a little bit of a chuckle, because at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, Herod's got all the power. At the end of Acts chapter 12, Herod's dead. God sends an angel twice. He sends an angel to deliver Peter from prison, and he also sends an angel later to take Herod's life. So think about that, the power of God responding to your prayers. Do you know why God listens to our prayers? Only because of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you, and he's giving you this privilege of prayer. We have a strong, strong encouragement to pray. The Lord does know how to rescue the godly from trials. So, I look at people here tonight, some of you trying to raise godly kids, some of you trying to have a godly marriage, maybe live as a godly college student, godly young person, godly at school, trying to spread the word. Maybe you've grown weary, maybe you've grown tired, maybe you're on your knees, maybe you say, I just can't go forward. Well, you know what? Maybe you're under attack from the enemy. Pray. And then when you look around, pray for others, maybe somebody else. Keep praying. So as I think and close, do you remember the words of the song, Tell It to Jesus? Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Do you have sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what will be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend. That's well known. Let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, we have seen strong encouragement to pray. Father, I am so grateful that I can be with these brothers and sisters who do care about you. Lord, they want to pray. They want to do your will. Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts and minds, give them the strength, the physical strength. Some are struggling physically. I pray that you would grant that healing. Father, if it is not your will, I pray that you would grant them the strength that they need to continue on doing your will through that hardship. Lord, I pray that you'll help parents to give the gospel to their children. That, Father, we would worship you in our homes. That we would spread the gospel at school. Lord, would you provide the finances that our college students need? And I pray that you would use their degrees that they get in college to spread the gospel. Those who are working in trades, that you'd use their work as well. I pray, Lord, that you would use our church as salt and as light in this world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.